Well, in Indiana, we celebrate the Indy 500 and Memorial Day all the same weekend. And so we're going to, they honor the our heroes, our fallen, but also have a race. And so one of the biggest races in the world, one of the oldest races in the world as well. And so we're going to kind of build off of that theme in Hebrews 11, because he talks about the faith chapter, honoring the heroes of the Old Testament, and then looking unto Jesus. But then he also talks about a race that we get to run. And so we're going to take those two themes today in Hebrews 11. Now, what's interesting this year, I don't know if you guys saw this in the paper, a local farmer, dairy farmer, gets to present the milk to the winning driver today. So Shelby County gets to represent the milk today. So hopefully it's whole milk, not the 2% stuff. Not the 2%. Don't give me that weak stuff. Amen. Also, just here recently as well, talking about honoring the heroes of the faith, a couple guys that I really learned a lot from, Charles Stanley, Tim Keller, had passed away. And then one of my professors went to heaven yesterday as well and made a huge impact on my life. Evangelism, church planting, missions, this guy had a heart like no other. And he wrote a book, and I hope to get that this summer. He did that right before he passed. And so his name was Ken Davis. What a tremendous guy. And had a love for the Lord. And so if you think I'm passionate about Jesus, you should wait to see this guy. And so just a wonderful guy I got to learn from and glean from and sit under for several years at college. So I appreciate him. So my heart's a little torn today, a little bit. But I'm also thankful for the investment that I got to walk with spiritual giants in my life. And so I'm very thankful. So we're going to look at some of these spiritual giants in Hebrews 11. We're going to talk about all of them. Do you know the race starts at what time today? Anybody know? What time? So we get to go till 12:30 today. All right. Now, what's interesting, the book of Hebrews was supposedly one sermon, 13 chapters. That was his sermon for that Sunday. And history recorded this and preserved this for us. And so if I was just to read at a decent pace, we'd be here probably till 12:30, right? And so hopefully we're just doing chapter 11 and then to 12, right? So hopefully you can bear with me for a little bit, all right? Plus you get tomorrow off. You know, if you're retired, every day's a day off, right? So, hey, it's like, hey, easy now. We still work. What are you talking about? So, what's interesting, 1 Corinthians 13 is known as the love chapter, right? So, love shows action, right? And so, it says in 1 Corinthians 13, there's faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, right? And so Paul gives us a great demonstration or definition of what love does. And so in Hebrews 11, we're going to see what faith does, right? And so there's something interesting that we have to realize when it comes to that term faith. If there's an article before the word faith, like the faith, Paul is talking about the truths of the gospel that we hold dear. So we're to defend the faith. We're to trust and hold firm to the faith. Right, of the truths of the gospel. We saw that last week, why the Bible is so important to us. But when Paul talks about faith, just genuine faith, it's active. Right? Faith doesn't just sit still. Faith does something. So we're going to see how these Old Testament giants demonstrated their faith. Right? And so we're going to go down this whole list of their examples that we get to glean from. Right? And so faith in action. And then the great hope chapter is Revelation 19, where Jesus comes back, our blessed hope. Amen. He's going to come. He's our hope, the one that we hope in and put our trust in, and the one whom we love. Amen. And so the writer here, the pastor or preacher here in Hebrews is kind of unknown. I think it's Apollos. Pretty sure of that, but pretty sure. Some people think it's Paul. Some people think it's Barnabas. It doesn't really matter because it's anonymous. And I love that because it's like, hey, I want Jesus to get all the glory of this letter. So he talks about how Jesus is so much better than all that we have, right? And so these people were going through a severe time of persecution. In chapter 10, we see they lost their homes. Their homes were confiscated by the government because they were followers of Christ. So when Nero became emperor of Rome, he tried to crush Christianity and those who followed Jesus. So it was a hard time in the world. Around 62 AD. So he put Peter to death and beheaded Paul, and it just started this whole thing of heavy persecution. So much so that in 70 AD, just several years later after that, he tore down the temple in Jerusalem. Caused all that to happen under his leader Titus. And so it was like an amazing moment. Jesus predicted that not one stone would be left upon another, and that's what took place. So they melted down all the gold that was in the temple to get all the resources from it. And so these people were in this great time of uncertainty, very discouraged, perplexed. It's like, what are we going to do now? How are we going to operate? And so the huge debate is, well, was this letter written before the destruction of the temple or after the destruction of the temple? To me, it's like, well, it doesn't really matter because Jesus is better than the temple. And that's what he tries to talk about. He's the greatest priesthood. He's like, what are we going to do now? We can't sacrifice. We can't go to the temple. And so the author is like, Jesus is so much better. Amen. And so he's reassuring them. He's reminding them of, hey, there is Old Testament saints that we look to, and they went through tough times, but they didn't give up. They didn't shrink back. They didn't drift away. So the warning is, hey, when we face these tough times, we're just going to drift away. So sometimes we can drift away when God is so good to us. It's like, man, we just forget the blessings, and we just slowly drift away. You know, Jesus isn't that important anymore. Now that I got what I want from him, he's just not that important anymore. And so when you take everything away from you, Jesus becomes very precious because he's all you have. Your faith is all you have. So that's what he's talking about here in chapter 11, right? And so your spiritual life is utter importance to you. 2/3 of your makeup physically, spiritually, is spiritual. Soul and spirit, right? The other third is just our bodies. So what is the greatest investment going to be in our physical health or our spiritual health? Should be your spiritual health, right? Because we're made to last forever. Amen? So in essence, we can't die. Amen? Don't you love that truth? They may take this body, but they can't take my soul. They can't take my spirit. So man, I got to get preaching. We're going to be here all day, all right? Remembering their examples. So I just want to read verse 1 here together. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's like, well, explain that. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So, has anybody seen heaven in this room? Are we certain that's where we're going? Yes. Are you sure of that? Yes. Well, how do you know? Because Jesus said so, amen? So my trust is in him and what he is saying. And so faith puts my trust in what God is doing, but also faith demonstrates itself in what I'm doing as well, right? Or otherwise, it's just dead faith, James chapter 2 says. Faith is active, all right? Let's keep going on here. Back to the outline. Number one. Faith worships God correctly. So he used the example of Abel. The example of Abel. So how long was Cain, how long did he love his brother? Anybody know? as long as he was able. All right. Preach it, brother. Yeah, thank you. I had to throw something corny in today. So remember, Cain offered what? A garden sacrifice, right? Abel offered an animal sacrifice, and God rejected Cain's, and he accepted Abel's. Well, by faith, Abel understood, hey, this is what God requires, because this is what our parents taught us, this is what God did in the garden for them. So if I'm going to worship God, I'm going to worship God correctly the way he designed worship. You follow me? And so Cain goes, you know what? I'm going to worship God the way I want. I'm going to come to God with my best of what I think I want to worship him with. And God's like, sorry. And it made him mad. So much so that he killed his brother. And Jesus even referred to this story in Matthew saying, the blood of Abel still speaks. It's like, wow. One of the first martyrs in the Bible. And Hebrews talks about that as well. And so Jesus' blood speaks a better word than that of Abel's. Abel speaks of justice. Jesus' blood speaks of mercy and forgiveness. And so, but he worshiped God correctly. And so Jesus says the Father is looking for worshipers who worship him in spirit and in truth. So when we worship God, it's my spirit with the Holy Spirit exalting Jesus. That's the role of the Holy Spirit within us. He always picks and points us to Jesus. That's his role. So if it's ever on us, we're just performing. It's never about us, right? We're to worship in spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit with our spirit, it's a spirit-to-spirit connection, loving and singing to Jesus. Amen? Yeah. So we got to worship in truth as well. We don't want to sing something false about God. We want to sing something true about him. That his love is great, right? And there's nothing to fear because we can trust him. Amen? We can trust him. So if then faith chooses to please God, I love this, the example of Enoch. Enoch was known for pleasing God, right? Then he says in verse 6, without faith, you can't please God. God loves to see faith demonstrated in real life. It pleases him. He says, you must believe that God exists and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Right? That's what verse 6 says. So he's given us, hey, faith isn't just what we live by. No, this pleases God when you trust him, right? You ever had your kids come to you and don't trust you? It's like, I don't know if I trust my mom and dad. I don't know if I trust my uncle. What he's telling me is true. And it's like, man, that kind of hurts, right? So how do you think God feels when we don't trust him, right? And he has shown himself faithful time and time again. Right? So Enoch was known for walking with God, but pleasing God. God, what's on your heart? How can I honor and worship and please you with my life? Right? And here's the amazing thing. Jesus' little brother Jude wrote the little letter of Jude, and Jude says, he quotes from the book of Enoch, which is not in the canon for a reason there, but if you go back and read the book of Enoch or see it on YouTube, there's a lot of spiritual things going on back in the day, back in Genesis. So Enoch was walking with God in a culture that was verily like what we're dealing with. So some people are like, well, you know, those guys didn't know what we go through today. Enoch was like, no, it was worse. I mean, you think about Noah, 8 people left on the planet. 8 people. Wow. So Enoch was known for pleasing God. And so Jude records Enoch's little comment in his book talking about the second coming of Jesus. It's like, wait a minute. How did Enoch know way back in Genesis chapter 6 that Jesus was coming again? Did God have such a close walk with Enoch that he revealed things about the end with him? Obviously so. Wow. That's a close walk. And so it's like, can I have that kind of walk with God? Yes. Yes. That's the whole point of this story. Right? That's his walk. Noah, it says, faith moves in holy fear. In holy fear, he was warned from God. It's like God's going to do something here. He's going to send judgment on the earth. And in knowing that, that warning, it's like he moved in holy fear. Holy fear is a healthy fear. So Proverbs says, fear is the beginning of wisdom. Right? So he moved in holy fear to save his family because he knew what was coming. Right? And so as we look forward to the coming of Christ, there's also a judgment that is coming. For believers, it's the judgment seat of Christ. It's a reward judgment. For the earth, it's the wrath judgment. And so moving in holy fear to rescue other people is what we ought to be about. That makes sense? Since I know what is coming, Jesus is like, you need to be ready, but you also need to preach the gospel to the whole earth. Right? So we need to pray for that. So Noah moved in holy fear. Abraham, his faith obeyed God's direction. It says he didn't even know where he was going. He just trusted God's promise and left Ur of the Chaldees and went to the land of Canaan, which he was never going to inherit, but his descendants did. But out of trust in God and his promise that he was going to bless him, it's like, I'm just going to trust God and go wherever he tells me to go. Right? So faith is obeying God's direction, but I understand that it may lead me to where I don't know the end of the destination yet. He's just telling me to go, and he left. It's like, can you imagine going to your wife, guys, and it's like, hey, we're going to buy a camper, and we're just going to move and travel. Where are we going to go? I don't know. You going to use a map? Maybe. You know what I mean? It's like, that's what Abraham did. It's like, and Lot goes, hey, can I go with you? It's like, sure. Then also faith blesses others along their journey. And Jacob blesses his children in hopes that God is going to do something great in their life. He also, there's warnings and challenges and encouragement in those blessings. And so, but faith blesses, it says in those verses. So Romans 12, 14 says, bless and curse not. Right? 1 Peter 3 says, speak blessing over people and not curse. And so when we're talking about family, we're in a blessing kind of talk. Yeah, this is maybe where they're at now, but God can change things. Amen. So we want to speak blessing over their life, amen, and never give up on them. But faith blesses others in their journey. Also, faith looks ahead to God's promise. So you see this in Joseph in verse 22. God revealed to him the Exodus. He goes, hey, make sure you take my bones to the promised land, right? And so he knew what God was going to do there in Egypt based on the promise of Genesis 17 that God would, after 400 years, send them to the promised land. So Joseph looked forward to what God had in store. Then lastly, Moses. Moses has these growth moments, and I want to kind of concentrate on Moses here because it talks about Abraham a lot, then it talks about Moses. And so Moses was no ordinary child, as we know the story of that. And so in verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, and here's the point I want to make here this morning. Faith always grows in your life. There's growing up moments in your life. You ever followed your own life? It's like, man, I kind of made some decisions there. It's like I'm growing up decisions here, right? And so there's moments where we grow in our age, but we grow in our faith too. So there was a moment where Moses made some grown-up decisions. Well, what were those? Notice number one. He refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. He goes, I know who my mom is. That's Jochebed. She put me in the water to save me, not to hurt or harm me. But I'm not going to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That's not who I am. I know who I belong to. So there was a moment of identity that he probably struggled with, and he came to a conclusion, you know what, I'm going to be not known as that. That's not my heritage. Amen? My heritage is in the Lord. My faith is in him. Secondly, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, his people, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. Is there pleasure in sin? Yes, that's why we do it. But it should be for a short time. We should repent and turn around when we do sin. It's like, oh. But he chose, he had a grown-up moment here. He goes, I'm going to choose to be mistreated. How many of you choose to be mistreated? Anybody make that decision this week? It's like, yeah, I'm going to make that decision. He did. If you study those times, they were using the Israelite people to make bricks and everything else, and it's like slave labor, and we're still doing that today. But he's like, you know what, I'm going to choose to be along those people. That's where my heritage is from. Then thirdly, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Oh, what a statement. Jesus is so much more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Amen. Amen. And so when Satan comes to Jesus, what does he offer Jesus? I could give you the whole world if you'll just bow down and what? Worship me. So Satan was making this huge offer, but what is he really after? Our worship of him. Then I will give you anything that you want. It's a great temptation. If you'll just bow down and worship me. And Jesus is like, not today. Not ever. Amen. Right? And so Moses came up with that mindset too. It was like, all this stuff in Egypt, compared to Jesus, man, nothing. Right? It's like a Pinto versus a Corvette. Amen. It's like there's no comparison. Four-cylinder versus a V8. Come on. Four on the floor. Come on. But then notice too, why did he do that? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. His reward was of so much more value that Jesus was going to give him than the treasures of Egypt. He forsook all of that. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Well, that's kind of an oxymoron. How do you see something that's invisible? But he persevered. Remember the burning bush moment? He just saw the fire. When they went through the Exodus and came out of the Exodus into the wilderness, what did he see? The fire and the cloud. He knew that God was present, but even though I can't see him, he's not the fire, he's not the cloud. That's just symbolic, right? That's just symbolic of his presence. His leading, his light and darkness, all of that. But he had some grown-up moments. By faith, he kept a Passover and sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. And so there's moments in your life where you're going to have to take some big steps of faith. Moses is our example on that. Then he talks about a whole list of people, Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and David, and Samuel, the prophets, who conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, talking about Elisha, the moment where he raised her son back, which was Jonah, by the way. Example of tradition there. And so, history. So, God does something special for a special reason sometimes in the future. Elisha didn't know what Jonah's future was. Right? And so, but notice this. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned like Stephen. They were sawed in two like Isaiah. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And I love this phrase. The world was not worthy of them. How many of you shop at goatskin.com? None of us do. The faithful are willing to take a stand for what they believe in. Amen, amen. And suffer the consequences for it. Amen. Knowing that there is something better ahead. Amen? That's what faith does. That's what he's teaching us here. And the world was not worthy of them. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, the world is not worthy of us either. Do they have the same God? Can we worship in the same faith as they do? Yes. Absolutely. We have something better that he's going to talk about. Notice verse 39. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had been promised in this life. They were looking for something better. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us they would be made perfect. Something interesting there. So he's reminding them, hey, you're going through tough times. That's normal. What the world has gone through, hey, that's normal. But faith does things that's different. We don't shrink back. We don't give up. We don't drift away because Jesus is so much awesomer, if that's a word, than anything this world has to offer. Amen. That's why. And we're prone to get discouraged, and he talks about that in the book of Hebrews. We're prone to keep our eyes off of certain things, and we get distracted. But I love how he brings us back to Jesus all the time. It's just me and him through all of this. It's just me and him. He says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, all those people who ran their race in faith and died in faith are examples for us. And here's a key theme as we move ahead. Your race will be different. Each of their races were different. Yours will be different. But because we're surrounded, now could you imagine being at the Olympics and seeing that huge crowd of people watching you run your race? I think I might vomit before I ran. Looked out there and it's like, oh, get a little social anxiety, all these eyes on me to run my race, and I'm getting ready to run it, and it's like, oh, my stomach's turning, and it's like, oh. Right? It's like pitch perfect all over again. You ever seen that? But then what the author is saying is just this. Those people ran their race and they're handing it off to you. It's your turn to run now. We've brought it all away, all this way to you. We brought the faith to you, or examples to you. Now you got to run. Amen. So everybody hold out your hand like this, like you're receiving something. That's how we used to shake hands back in the day. Just no, you receive the baton back here as you're running. You're getting ready to, you know, you grab it and you just start running, right? So you can't miss the handoff. what my grandpa gave my dad, what my dad gave me, what others have poured into me and cheered along my life. And I feel the weight of, it's my turn to run. And it's your turn to run too. Don't be afraid to run your race. Don't be afraid. So their examples should encourage us to do several things here. Notice, one, let us throw off everything that hinders. If you ever ran a race, 20 years ago, I ran the mini marathon. I never forgot it. And I never did it again. I'm going to use some analogies here. And so people were warming up, had their sweatpants on. It was a cool morning, and so they had their sweatshirts on, sweatpants on, and just warming up, getting loose. And when they started running, a little bit, and then they started throwing off things and just throwing them to the side. Why? Because you can't overheat, right? You got to stay cool when you run. If you go overheat, you're going to dehydrate, your muscles are going to cramp, everything else. So you got to throw some stuff off in order to run. Now, in the Greek games, some of them ran naked. I'm so glad that didn't happen. That day 20 years ago. But they would do that in the Greek games because they didn't want anything to hinder them, any article of clothing getting sticky or anything. They would just run free. And so throw off everything that hinders. The word hinders means things that weigh you down. Anything that can weigh you down. Now, it's not your kids. Don't throw away your kids if they're weighing you down at the moment, all right? That's just called parenting. But here's the thing. Does your past hinder you from running? What they teach you in running school is what? Never look back. Keep your eyes straight ahead. And so a lot of people can't get past their past. They constantly relive those moments of regret or shame or whatever it is. They just can't. It just hinders their movement forward. Have you gotten past your past? Relationships can weigh you down, especially the wrong ones. The belief system that these early Christians were going through. They were coming out of Judaism and now into Christianity. And it's like, well, how do we transition out of this? We're so used to this. Now we're under the new covenant. And so how are we supposed to transition? And so it was a hard moment for them. Our past history of what the temple and everything and the priesthood and the sacrifices, you're saying is all changed now? How are we supposed to live in this new freedom? And so sometimes their old belief system can hinder them. You ever have a past like that? Maybe you've come out of something that was not good or false. Like, how am I supposed to enjoy this now? How am I supposed to come out of legalism or Phariseeism, where I'm this self-righteousness into a freedom that loves people for where they're at in life? So we all can have things that hinder our running, right? Persecution was hindering them because it was severe. Let us throw off everything that hinders. Secondly, throw off every sin that entangles us, that ensnares you or trips you to keep you from running. Because when you trip, what do? You get hurt, you fall, you got to get back up and you got to start running again. So you don't want to keep doing that over and over again while you're trying to run. You got to throw off every sin. And so it's particular here It says, let us run. And it says, the sin that so easily entangles. So he didn't say sins in plural, he says sin singular. In essence, there's a lot of times a struggle that each of us face, a particular sin that we just struggle with. Whether it's from our past or whatever it is, we just struggle with. It's like, this thing's just like vines on the tree that you're like, how do I get these things off of me? You ever been there? And it says you've got that particular sin that God knows and you know. Maybe not other people know about you, but you know. You got to deal with that. You got to throw that off. It's like, well, how do I throw that off? Keeping your eyes on Jesus. Keeping your love for Jesus greater than anything else. Are you going to trip and stumble? Yes. But my love for Jesus shouldn't trip and stumble. That makes sense? He knows we're not perfect. He knows we're still going to struggle. But you keep running with your eyes forward. Right? Eyes forward. So we can win the race. Then he says, run the race that is marked out for you. You have to run. You know, it's like, well, Andy, I don't like running. Well, he's talking about a spiritual run, right? Not a physical run. And so the older I get, the more I don't like to run. Amen. I mean, a good paced walk is nice. You know what I mean? If I'm running, this is from a dog or something, you know. My wife always reminds me of this story. I got to tell you this story. You got time for a good story? So we were dating, and my mom and still lives out Race Crossing area, out in the country. And so we took a little bike ride down the road, and there was this three-legged dog coming after me on a bike. It was just me and her. So I was leading, and the dog came after me first. And so this little three-legged dog, we called him Tripod, and just came after me. And just, man, I was just hightailing it out of there. And she was. I look back, and she's just dying laughing. She's like, that was so funny. She always reminds me of Tripod every once in a while. But your race is different. Your circumstances are different than that of Moses's, right? Than Abraham's. Than Noah's. But we can learn from their race to run our race. There's examples there. Then, lastly here, not lastly, but let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, this is an interesting thing. Remember, he's trying to take them from the old into the new. He's like, we don't fix our eyes on Moses. We don't fix our eyes on Noah. We don't fix our eyes on Samson, David, or Gideon. No, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. One who began it, who's going to finish it. In essence, Jesus is running alongside of us or ahead of us and keeping the pace for us, right? That's what you're supposed to do in running. You're supposed to keep your eye on somebody ahead of you. It's like, hey, I'm going to stay in pace with them. And so you just have somebody you fixate on as you run ahead, right? And then at the last moment, you pass them so you can win the race. But there's a spotter that they teach you to run, keep an eye on this runner, and they'll keep an eye on them, and they'll make their move at the end. But they are the pace setter. So Jesus is our pace setter. It's like you run like Jesus did, right? All of these guys had good examples of faith, but Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. No one's greater than Jesus. Jesus ran his race and persevered and who for the joy set before him endured the cross. None of them went through excruciating pain of the cross. Many of them were tortured, mistreated, thrown to the lions. But he says, you keep your eyes on Jesus. You fixate your eyes on him. Because that's what they did. Moses saw him who was invisible and persevered. Same word. We persevere in our race because we see him who's invisible to us. But we are sure of what we know. Amen? And what we hope for. And lastly, let us not grow weary or lose heart. He says, for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen? There's when you get done with a race, you're like, where's the chair? I want to sit down somewhere. And so Jesus ran his race and he sat down. He rested. But notice verse 3. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. In essence, he's like, hey, compared to your race, compared to others, quit being a Nancy. That's in the Greek. No, he's simply saying, you haven't resisted, you haven't gone this far, and yet you're willing to shrink back? You willing to forget those guys' sacrifices? And you're not going to go through tough times as well? No. He says, consider Jesus, who endured such opposition so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Interesting word, two words, grow weary or lose heart. It was, and Aristotle used this word in the Greek language. It was to relax or collapse after a race. So if you ever ran a race for a long period of time, you just feel like you just want to relax and collapse, right, after the race. So what the author is saying here is, don't do it before you finish your race. That's the challenge. We want to give up. It's too hard. Our future is uncertain. We don't know what's coming. What should we expect in next year or 2 years from now? What's going on in the world? And people feel the weight of that. And it affects their running. So they're just like paralyzed with fear. They lost heart. And they've grown weary. And here's the thing. That's the enemy's number one tool before the end comes. It's like, well, Andy, prove that. Daniel chapter 8. The Antichrist, it says, will wear out the saints. He'll just keep putting obstacles and obstacles, and difficulties, sufferings, different kinds of things in your way. You're like, man, is this really, Jesus really worth it? So he wants to lower the value of Jesus to you by all the obstacles that you see. So you drown in your faith. Just like what Peter did. Saw the wind and the waves, started to sink. Aren't you glad Jesus is there in the midst of those storm moments and lifts us out of those moments? But we do not grow weary or lose heart. I never will forget the moment on the last mile, before the last mile of the mini marathon. You're starting to feel, I mean, everything's just starting to hurt, and your legs are hurting, and your back, and your hips, and your knees, your feet, and you're just like, man, when is this going to be over? I thought the last turn was the last turn. You know what I mean? When is this going to be done? And there was this guy over there grilling on the sidewalk. No joke. Had some beer and some Cokes over there and grilling. I was like, hey, just come on over. Man, you'll finish the race some other time. And I was just like, decision. Like, you got any ibuprofen over there too, you know? But they would do that. I was serious. But they would just tempt you. It was like, hey, just quit running the race. Just stop and come on over. And that's what temptation is every time we face temptation. Just stop running. Just come on over. Give you something, a temporary pain relief. And stop running. And I was like, man, an analogy. What an analogy. We can't grow weary. But do we grow weary? We can grow weary. But here's the thing. Paul kept saying in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, we do not lose heart. We can grow weary, but we do not lose heart. Why? Because we have such a hope. We have such a faith. We have such a Savior. We can't afford to lose heart. Amen? God's still working. God's still saving people. And we can't give up, even when times get hard. When times get hard, that means we get tougher. Amen? Rosie the Riveter and Arnold Schwarzenegger. Amen? That kind of faith. So, last verse here. Notice how Paul links these two things about faith and race at the end of his life. Never made that connection till my professor had this posted on his Facebook page, his family. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. May that be said of every one of us in this room. Amen. That we run our race and we've kept the faith. We've held true and firm and persevered. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the examples of living faith in the Old Testament also, but also in Jesus in the New Testament as well. Lord, we thank you for their baton that they ran with and gave it to people ahead of them. And it comes to us. So Lord, help us run our race. Help us never forget the heroes of our faith. And Lord, may we never forget the fallen who sacrificed for our freedoms as well. Lord, we pray for blessings over every family in America and across the world who have sacrificed for doing what was right and laying down their life. And so, Lord, may we lay down our life for one another in this room. May our love for each other be that firm for each other. Lord, thank you for the truth that we will never die, but we will be with you for all eternity. So, Lord, even though this physical part of us may, as Paul says, outwardly we waste away, but inwardly, we are renewed day by day. And we fix our eyes on what is unseen. Because what is unseen is eternal. And our momentary affliction and pain in this life is working for us and achieving for us a way to far greater glory ahead of us. Lord, we thank you for those truths. Thank you for a baptism today. Lord, we just thank you for what you've done. You've answered prayer big time in this family. Lord, continue to work in our lives and through our families and our communities so that we can reach out to more people who need Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.